You're listening to the Bridgeway Church Sermon Podcast. For more information, visit bridgewaychurch.com.
Our scripture this morning is 1 John 3, verses 11 through 18. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. May the Lord bless the preaching of his word. You may be seated.
Good morning. We'll be in 1 John chapter 3, starting in verse 11. And I want to say, as I was praying and reading over these verses for this past month, I preached last in early December. And there's something about being on a preaching team to where you have several weeks between the time you're preaching to really get in the word and let it marinate. And as I was reading this one, man, the Lord was really convicting me of sin in my own heart and just evil that we deal with naturally. And using these verses as kind of a salve to remind me that he loves us, and he takes care of us. And so what I want to do today is I want to encourage you with this main thought. My hope and my prayer is that you'll leave today with this truth in mind. We go through 1 John, and most of it is love. Love one another. Love the brothers. Abide in him and abide in each other. And so as we read these verses today, my prayer for you is that you leave today with the reminder that we are to actually love one another. We say that, right? We say that we're supposed to love each other and that we're Christians and that we love each other. But when I was reading through these verses, I was like, oh, like we're to actually love each other. If someone is a brother or a sister in Christ, we actually love them. And then these verses were kind of bringing out those things in my own heart that I was like, oh, I struggle with some of this sometimes. As there's probably one or two of you who can relate, not most of you, but maybe one or two. That's my hope today that you'll leave here with the goal to actually love one another. My name is Toby DeHay, and I am director of groups here at Bridgeway. And also, this last week, found out that I was really, really accident prone. So you're gonna want to keep anything sharp away from me. The first of the week, I was emptying my stocking stuffers. My mom's probably watching online, so she doesn't know this yet. I was emptying my stocking stuffers, and she gave me a little spice jar with a lid that you can put on it. The jar is thin. The lid is on tight. Apparently, you can crush a glass with your hand. That was this hand. You see, there's no bandages on this hand. So I crushed the glass with this hand and cut myself a little bit. And then 2 days ago, I'm not going to tell you what I did because there's probably some of you in here who are as queasy as I am, and I can't tell the story again today because I might be on the floor. It wasn't fun. So again, we're going to talk about actually loving each other. And so as I'm reading through these verses, there's two that really highlighted to me. And let me start with the first one, and then we'll get into the second one here in just a minute. So 1 John 3:16 says this: "By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. Man, when I read that, I thought, man, Jesus laid down his life for me. And then you read the second part and go, oh, I should probably love each other, love someone else in the same way that Jesus has loved me, and I've not deserved that. So as I read verse 16, I was so grateful for the scripture this week to convict and to encourage. So with that, let me pray, and we'll get into the sermon. Father, we do love you. We're so grateful for this opportunity to go through a portion of your word that we might grow as disciples. So Father, I pray that you'll take my words that I've studied this week and last 3 or 4 weeks, and do some and present those in a coherent way that folks can be reminded that you love them in such a way that they're to be reminded of that love and also to love others, to actually love other people. To see that we are in you, that we are brothers and we are sisters, and that we are family, and family take care of each other, and family love each other. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So let me tell you where I'm going, and then I'm going to piggyback off of Derek's sermon, his sermon illustration from last week. We're all taking a turn to pick on Derek's sermon from last week. So where we're going to be headed is we're looking at the command in Scripture. We're going to look at the pattern, evidence, and then love actually lived out. So that's where we're going to be headed today. So the command, the pattern, evidence, and then love actually lived out in verse 18. So as Derek was preaching last week, and he was talking about, he was in his office, and he was looking out over the neighborhood, or his neighbor, and the kids were on the trampoline having fun and then fighting. And probably many of you were thinking the same thing as I was thinking, and that was me. He was watching me and my brother out in the backyard having a good time until we weren't, right? You can relate, and we're having fun, and this was me and my brother. This was hardly ever my sister and I. I'm the oldest. My sister is the youngest, and so I think she has protected status in my eyes at our house. Not all the time, but most of the time. So me and my brother would get into it, and it would get to the point where the law would be called, and the law would be Mom, and she may or may not have come out with the wooden spoon. She came out with the wooden spoon. There's something special about the wooden spoon. Wooden spoon survivors, you all know the searing pain of the wooden spoon. And I didn't understand this question until I became an adult and used corporal punishment on our own children. I think the first time I asked my kids, do you want a spanking? And I thought, that's probably the dumbest question. Do you want a spanking? And it's like, my mom and dad asked me that. No, I don't want a spanking. Who wants a spanking? Like, if I say no, do I not get one? No, they're just ramping up, right? Do you want a spanking as they're... So yeah, I don't know if I ask that question anymore. You'll have to ask Maya when you'll see her. So we would always have to finish by hugging our sibling. You all know that feeling. And how real and true that was, right? Oh, I'm totally sorry. I did that, and I would never do that again. And this hug is for real, you know? I'm not digging my fist into your back or giving you a wedgie while I'm doing it. None of that stuff, right? You did all that stuff. And so that's what I'm thinking through, like when I'm reading this. I was like, man, I was just as much of a jerk when I was 8, you know, as now, right? And so I'm thinking, wow, I've still got these things in my heart, right? I know I should be sorry. I know I should take care of my brother or sister. And yet there's something in me that says I don't want to. And that's that sin nature, right? That's still, we're still battling. We're still fighting. And so as I'm reading through this, I'm thinking, I need to actually love my brother and sister. And Lord, help me. What does that look like? How can I do that, even though we have differences? So the scripture was super helpful. And as we read through 1 John, you'll remember that some of the words really, really help as well, like abide. We're to abide in him and abide in one another. John uses the word brother. We're brothers. You know who can fight? My brother's name's Logan. You know who can fight Logan? Me, but not you. He's my brother. I can beat him up. Well, I can't now because he's bigger. But you can't beat him up. Like, if you go after my brother, it's me and my brother now. It's two on one instead of, like, me and you on him. So there's Abide, there's brother, there's one another. This is the language that Scripture's encouraging us with, and it doesn't use the caveat of when you want to, when it's convenient, when your feelings haven't been hurt. Friends, we love each other. We actually love each other. We're one in Christ, and he expects us to learn and to grow in that. In verse 18, this hammered this whole concept home for me when I'm reading it. Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. So let's look at number one. Let's look at the command to love each other. This is verses 11 through 13. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who is of the evil one and murdered his brother. Why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's were righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. So what I'm going to do for the first three principles is use the positive and negative concepts that we see in Scripture that John writes in. Verse 18, we don't see that, but in the first three sections, we see a positive and negative pattern. Verse 11 provides the positive, or the command, the reminder that believers love one another. This is the thing that I've been convicted about all week, actually the last month, and feel the led to share that this is a command to love one another, not a if you want to or a suggestion, but he's talking a command to love our brothers and our sisters. We live in a society that highly values individuality. We saw that this last week with Zoran Mondavi. I can't remember exactly what he said when he was being sworn in, but something about our rugged individualism and the collective whole, right? And so there's people on both sides of that, breaking that down. But we do love our individualism, especially as Americans. And we hold that very highly. We love and value autonomy. We love our thoughts. We love our opinions. And I think maybe most highly, we really love our feelings that are attached to those opinions and those thoughts. And when you violate those feelings, you're going to get it, right? You're going to get somebody's wrath, whether it's outward or it's inward. You know, they're super mad at you, and you don't even know it. And what John's talking to is Christians. Christians do this. We have a problem with not liking each other Christians. And so Scripture's saying, hey, there's going to be a time where you struggle with somebody else for whatever reason. Love them despite whatever it is. If we're withholding our love from somebody who has a different opinion or has hurt our feelings, we're not obeying this Scripture. We need to love each other. So before I talk about the message that was from the beginning, let's look at the word for, found in verse 11. If you have the ESV Bible, you'll see that. The NIV omits that, and I think maybe one or two others omit it. Most of them use the word for. And what that word is doing is it's tying that passage back to the previous. So earlier, Hayden, 2 weeks ago, preached this passage, 4 through 10, I believe. And so remember, Hayden brought out that there are two families in play. So you're either a child of Satan or you're a child of God. That's it. You're a child of no other. You're a child of God or you're a child of Satan. And one of the words that I was picking up while Hayden was preaching was the word practice when he was going through 4 through 10. This is how John helped the believers see that they were in Christ. Let's look real quick to verses 6 and 7 in John chapter 3. Verse 6, no one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. And then he plays it out a little more in verse 7. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. Friends, this command to love one another, it's not new. The church had this command from its very beginning, from its inception. Let's look back to 1 John 2:7. 1 John 2:7. Beloved, I am writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. More specifically, let's look at verse 9, 1 John 2:9. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in the darkness. If y'all are like me, you need the bluntness sometimes. Do you hate your brother? And he's not talking about, did you have a bad day yesterday with a Christian friend, right? He's talking about, do you have continual hate in your heart toward a brother? This is a heart check for us, right? There's something wrong. The engine light comes on at that moment. Look at Jesus' words in John's gospel, John chapter 13, verse 34. A new command I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. The language of practice from Hayden's verses 3 through 10 pairs with the word abide from the same section that he preached. When we abide in him, we practice the things that he taught. Now let's look at the negative in verses 12 through 13. John writes in his letter, we should not be like Cain. The world is Cain. The world is Cain. I really like examples like this. John says, do this, but don't do this, right? It kind of fleshes it out a little bit. It helps it become a little more real. It's super clarifying. It's really helpful. It drives the point home. Helpful for those who are apart in Christ. If you didn't know, you know now, right? Your heart tells you where you are, whether you're in Jesus or not. And it's not just you're in sin. John spells it out. He says, you're like Cain. He was evil. He murdered his brother. In fact, this is John's only Old Testament verse, Old Testament reference in the entire letter. John's driving home how the two different families are in their nature. Those of God love their kin, and those of Satan kill them. So you might be thinking, that's a little extreme. I don't want to kill anybody. Well, let's look at what Scripture says. This is Genesis 4, 7. So Cain and Abel, Cain's sacrifice wasn't accepted. He wasn't very happy about it. And God says this in 4:7, if you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it. So Cain was really angry that his sacrifice wasn't accepted by God and was warned, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it. Let's look at the New Testament version of what sin does in our hearts. And we eventually see what Cain did to his brother when his heart was broken and filled with hate and anger. So Matthew chapter 5, verse 21 through 22. The first time I really, really read this or had it, I think I was listening to preaching. The preacher was preaching on this, and he was talking about murder and evil in our hearts. And if we've murdered and hated somebody in our hearts, the Bible equates that to actual murder. And this was the first passage of verses that I had ever heard that I did not like. And my heart immediately went to, if I don't like these, then it's probably not true. That's how evil we are, right? And so immediately I had to like, okay, hold on a second. That can't be right. The problem has to be me, right? It's not this. It's probably me. So I read this, and so Matthew 5, 21 and 22 says, you have heard it said of those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. When I read that, I was like, that's me, right? All it takes is for me to be angry with my brother, and I'm guilty of that sin. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the fire of hell. Some of you are convicted right now because you did that on the way to church, right? I know, because you're like me. Real quick, I didn't today, but probably yesterday. Real quick, let's look to the back end of 1 John 3:12. Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. John didn't use Cain as example because his sacrifice wasn't accepted. God told him what was wrong, told him that he had a heart problem, gave him a chance to fix his heart, and he didn't. And so God's using this as an example for us. Our hearts can be so evil and ugly. Friends, you're going to think wrongly of a brother. You just are, right? Your feelings are going to get hurt. You're not going to like a decision made by somebody else, and we're going to get worked up. That's just normal. Do not allow this to cause you to sin. Recognize those feelings. If it's sin, ask the Lord to deal with that in your heart and actually love your brother. Maybe it's going to them and saying, I think I've sinned against you. Or maybe you don't need to go to them because they don't need to know. It's only going to hurt them. And you just fix that in your heart and just say, I'm just going to fix this. Lord, take care of me. And I'm gonna love that brother the best that I can. So this section's finished up with verse 13, 3:13. Don't be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. If Cain represents the world, John says it shouldn't come as a surprise that the world hates you. Its desires are the opposite of yours in Christ. This is the first and only time that John, throughout his letter, refers to the believers as brothers, as a collective, showing that they're a unified community in the faith and family of God. John urged his readers not to be surprised by the world's hatred. This word surprise is in the imperative with a negative, and it assumes the action has already been in the process of occurring. So apparently some of John's readers were really surprised that there was a hostile attitude of the world around them, and he's calling on them, don't be surprised. This is normal. Friends, we need to love each other. The hatred doesn't need to be right here. The world hates us enough. We need to love each other, especially when we come in together as a family, that we're acting as a family does in a healthy way. We represent worshiping God rather than self. They hate us for that. They hate us that we represent repentance of sin. When we're sharing the gospel, if we leave out repentance of sin, it's a huge deal. When we get to that part, that's what bothers people, that there's something wrong with them and with us, and we need that fix. Let's be really clear. The world hates us on account of the cross. If it's anything because of me, I'm sharing the gospel wrong. I'm representing wrong. It needs to hate because of the gospel and because of the cross. Number two is the evidence of the new life is love. So we looked at the command that we're supposed to love, that we need to do that. It's not a new command. It's an old one, and we're supposed to do it. Not only when we read commands in Scripture, it's my prayer for you and for me that when we read that command, we don't go, oh, it's a command. I should totally just try to get on board with that. But like say, I need to change my heart toward this, to where I want to do this. I want to love my brother. If I don't love my brother or sister, there's something wrong in me, and I need to fix that. Lord, help me to love my brother and my sister. So the evidence of new life is love. Let's look at verses 14 and 15. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. So verse 14, we see the positive. How do we know that we are obeying the command to love? We love the brothers, right? It's right there. How do we know? We do it. And I think we might want to. Like, it's in our heart. I want to take care of people. I want to love you. And if it's not in my heart, then something's wrong. John says we have passed out of death into life. The verb passed means to take steps over, to pass over, to move from one place to another. John uses a spiritual sense of permanent movement. Spiritually, you are dead. Now in Christ, you've been permanently moved from life to death. John uses the perfect tense of the word life. It's permanent. It's complete. You are forever his. And when that desire comes to not love our brother, that doesn't have to stay forever, right? Tell your feelings to flip it around. I need to feel love. I need to feel care. What can I do for this person to love and to bless them? We are not of this world. We're going to live differently. John 5:24 says this, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who has sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but is passed from death to life. We see kind of a formula here. Hears plus believes equals abides. Hears plus believes equals abides. One commentator said, "Eternal life is not earned by loving the brothers. Rather, loving the brothers is evidence that one has made the transition from death to life." Made the transition from death to life. Verses 14b and 15 shows the negative. Whoever does not love abides in death. The absence of love is evidence that one has not passed or one has not been moved in the spiritual state of death and punishment to that of forgiveness, life, and love of the brothers. John calls this state of being death. 1 John 3:15, everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. He expounds a little more. Hate your brother, you're a murderer. So we touched on this from Matthew 5. No murderer has eternal life abiding in him. The language of abiding, again, John talks about abiding in him. It talks about abiding in one another. To abide in Christ is to hear the gospel, to believe it, to receive the gifts and the gift and the gifts of the Spirit. Friends, we are different. And when somebody upsets us, when our feelings get hurt, we don't have to live in that. And we can say, probably the problem is me. Probably, because it usually is. Not you, but me. And what do I do? I say, Lord, I need to come to you and ask for forgiveness. What do I need to do to make this right? Maybe we're not going to be buddies to where we have a coffee or a dinner every single week. That's okay, right? Our personalities are different. But when we're together, can we love each other? Can we act like we're in Christ together? Can we work toward the same goal? And can we grab a coffee every now and again and maybe a lunch and talk about our sameness in Christ? Now, let me say this, just in case anybody's heard me wrong. John's not saying that murderers can't repent and abide in him. He's saying that those who harbor an attitude of hate, those who practice sin habitually, and those who refuse to submit to Jesus abide in death and separation from God. So you've probably had some of those issues, and you might say, is this me? If you're living in it, maybe. But if you're in Christ, probably not, right? Maybe there's just some forgiveness that needs to go on to where we actually love each other. And any infomercial, old infomercial Billy Mays fans in the room, but wait, there's more. When I was reading this scripture, he always comes to mind when I think, but wait, there's good news, but wait, there's more. So we had the command, the evidence, and the pattern. So the pattern of love shown at the cross, verses 16 and 17, but wait, there's more, there's good news. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Verse 16 has the positive. When I read 16 a few weeks ago in preparation for the sermon, my heart absolutely lit up because I was kind of down a little bit on myself, thinking about that story about childhood and today, how I don't always behave. And then I read this verse 16, as I said earlier, and I thought, okay, that's not you. You're in Christ. You don't have to live like that. You don't have to feel like that all the time. But wait, there's more, right? I'm in Jesus. How do we move a murderer to love? In the words of the Philippian jailer from Acts 16, sirs, what must I do to be saved? John reminded that these believers that Jesus laid down his life for them. Believer, he laid down his life for you. You are new in Jesus. You are a brother. You are a sister. You are born again to where we can actually love one another. Friends, this is what's known as the great exchange. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Martin Luther called it, and I don't speak German, but I'm going to try because I want to grow in trying words and phonics and stuff. Frohlicher Wechseln. Is any German speakers who can, what he said. It's the joyful exchange. I said the great exchange earlier, but when I read what Martin Luther said, he said the joyful exchange. I thought, I like that better, even though I butchered the German really bad. The joyful exchange. The theological term here I like is imputation. Our sins to Christ and his righteousness to us. Some of you here today may be feeling, this is me. Maybe even for the first time, recognizing that the Holy Spirit is pricking your heart and showing you that you're in sin, that you're separated. And if you're looking at the two families, the family of God and the family of Satan, he's saying, I think I'm over here. I'm living with the family of Satan. I'm living for me. I'm doing what I want. I have these things in my heart that aren't the best, and I've tried to fix it, and it's never working. But wait, there's more. The good news is that Jesus died for you. Maybe your issue isn't murder of the heart. Maybe it's one of the other nine commandments that, by the way, if you're like me, you've broken them all. And you have these sin issues. He will take care of that. It's not just brokenness. You are absolutely and forever separated from God and will be judged as such. Maybe you're sitting here today. You've heard the gospel many times. You've still not repented. What are you waiting for? What is holding you back? Jesus right now is touching your heart and asking you to come to faith and repentance by following him and trusting him, and that he is the only way that's going to fix your heart. You are in sin, and you need to be in Jesus. Please don't wait anymore. At the end of the service, we'll have people come up for ministry time, and I want to encourage you to come and chat with somebody. You can come to Jesus right in your seat by repenting and crying out to him. Come find me. I'd love to share with you. But the biggest thing is that once you come to Jesus, once you admit your sin and you cry out to him, is that sharing that with somebody. People want to walk with you. Folks want to show you how to walk with Jesus, how to read his word, what it means to be when we're together as a body, how to grow in him, what it means to be baptized. So don't do that in a vacuum. Verse 17 is the negative. 1 John 3:17. But if anyone has the world's goods, sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? So while laying one's life down is the most extreme example of Christ-like love, John provides an everyday example for us to follow. I read a man that said something like this: you can lay your life down for someone once, but the opportunity to help a brother in need is constant. Brother, if the attitude of your heart is constantly, someone else will get that, or I have the money and the time, but they don't deserve it, there's probably a problem with our heart, right? So scripture lays out a little bit of a formula to help us out. Number one, if you possess enough material and to both maintain your needs and the needs of another, plus you observe there's a need to be met. Now, this is more than a passing glance, right? We see those all the time. This is that you've thought about it. You appreciate the situation. You've got the finances. It's not going to hurt you. The Holy Spirit's pricking your heart to do that. That equals, how can you not meet that need? How can we not take care of a brother in need? Now remember, he's talking on these verses, he's talking about brothers and sisters, nobody else. Does that mean we shouldn't help other people? No, like we should do that as well. But brothers and sisters, we need to help each other. We need to love each other, take care of each other. So it's not our responsibility to help everybody. We need to use wisdom, discernment, to grow in our giving. As I was praying and thinking about this, I thought about, it's really hard to do with the Three good ways to grow in this. Number one is to give and to serve rightly. You know what's right. You've seen it modeled, and you do it, right? So just practice doing that. Just wash, rinse, repeat. Number two, give and serve wrongly. Don't like do it ahead of time to premeditate it, I'm going to do it wrongly, but give and serve wrongly and then go, oops, I shouldn't have done like that. Learn and then fix it, right? Number three, don't give and don't serve. Don't do that either, but we've all done that, right? So don't give and don't serve. In your prayer time, go, I didn't give, I didn't serve. How do I learn from that? What do I need to do? How do I need to do this better? Don't beat yourself up about it. Next time, say, okay, what can I do? And how can I grow and learn from this? Grow toward actually loving one another. So we looked at the command. We looked at pattern, we looked at evidence, and let's close out real quick with the reality of love lived out. So this is verse 18. Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed in truth. So as we close out, we see the little children language again, very kind, very fatherly, actually loving each other. And John isn't saying that we shouldn't use kind words. He's saying use kind words and then practice those kind words. So what does that look like in a body the size of Bridgeway? It looks like when somebody in your community group needs some help, you pitch in. Verse 18 warns against the blister friend. Does everybody know what the blister friend is? The blister friend is the friend that is like a blister. They turn up when all the work is done. Oh, y'all got it? Oh, if I'd have just shown up on time, right? And it's not just that one time. It's like, oh, that's what the blister friend does. They know they're supposed to be at one to help move, and then they show up at three. And then they're all surprised that all the moving's done. Oh, totally surprised. I'm shocked that y'all got this loaded up. That's the blister friend, right? We don't want to be the blister friend. Show up early, right? There's nothing wrong with showing up someone's house early to move them. They're probably happy. Put some stuff in the box and then put it in the thing. It looks like taking care of those Bridgeway supports as missionaries. So when the missionaries come home, we can love them. We can take a meal. We can let them use our car. Maybe we have an extra room in our home. Maybe it's something else. It looks like being a participatory member of our own church. I know that's surprising, right? If you want a really good way to do this, the next time we have a newcomers brunch, Carrie, there's Carrie. Find Carrie and say, Carrie, I know you're always asking for table guests and table hosts. Is that the right word? Table host. Be proactive and say, Carrie, the next time you have one of these, can I be a table host? Can I be the one that shows up to say, these folks are new and they want to be here? And then I can be the smiley face full of caffeine that says, hey, come to my group. I shouldn't do that again. Come to my group. We're happy to have you at our group. Somebody did that for us, and man, they're so welcoming. And the next time we had come, I think I shared this with you all, we were sitting out on the bench getting ready to get an Uber. And they said, cancel the Uber, we're taking you home. Get in our car, and we'll take you. And that's being a participatory member. That's loving each other well. That's saying, I see a need, let me meet that. How can I love brothers and sisters? So let me close with this little illustration from a pastor in Texas. He writes about the C.S. Lewis Screwtape Letters and being involved in a local church. And then I want to give you a story about my own personal life from my dad, how he loved in deed and in truth and went way out of his way to love us. So this is what the pastor in Texas said. He said, and I think I read this on H.B. Charles's page, but this is Blake White from Texas. In 2026, resolve to go all in with an imperfect local church that is centered on exalting Jesus and helping people become like him. The senior demon Screwtape wrote to his young disciple Wormwood how to influence people toward demonic ends. So this is him writing to his disciple. He says, surely you know that if a man can't be cured of church going, the next best thing is to send him all over the neighborhood looking for the church that suits him until he becomes a taster or connoisseur of churches. Don't follow Wormwood. God has brought you here for a reason. Plant yourself here. Love the brothers and sisters here. And actually love the brothers and sisters here. In 2013, my family was moving from Kansas City to Kentucky. And I can't remember what day it was, but I was supposed to be preaching on Sunday, and we were moving and cutting it kind of close to even get to Kentucky to unload. And we got the truck, the U-Haul, about three quarters loaded. And I don't know if you've ever tried to stuff 10 pounds of potatoes in a 5-pound potato sack. You can't do it. And when it got about three quarters full, I realized we had the 10-pound potato in the 5-pound sack. And I told Christy, I said, there is no way we're getting our stuff in this truck. And she's like, maybe we can try. We can hope and try all we want. If the stuff ain't fitting, and it's not working. So what does a good son do? Calls mom and dad, 8 hours away. And I did not expect what my dad did. I wanted some advice. The Hertz truck was costing X. Maybe he had a different option for us. And I said, Dad, here's the problem. We're not going to get it all in. What do you think I should do? And dad said, don't do anything. I'm going to unload my truck. He had an HVAC business. He said, I'm going to unload my truck. Get the empty trailer on it, and I'm coming to you. And he said, just do what you can. I'll be there in 8 hours. Dad drove 8 hours, and I know the Wardells have experienced things like this with his dad. Dad drove 8 hours. We loaded the stuff onto dad's, because we couldn't leave it because we're poor, right? So we loaded all on dad's truck. He got a sandwich and a cup of coffee, turned around, and we drove another 8 hours to Kentucky. This is how we love indeed. And don't do this every time, right? Don't say, well, Toby said I need to go and do all the... But this is an example of like, how do we do this in such a way that is self-giving, that says, this is going to give my 2 days. And at this point, my dad was probably mid to late 60s. And we ended up stopping half the night because we hit a tornado halfway from Kansas City to Kentucky. This is loving in deed and in truth. So when our family loves us in this way, how can we do that as brothers and sisters? Father, we're so grateful and thankful for your word. Lord, I pray that it might prick our hearts as it did mine this past month, and be like the lidocaine and aleve was to my finger this week, that you're taking care of us, that your word takes care of us, that your Holy Spirit loves us in such a way that it changes us to be more like you, to where we actually love each other with the love that you loved us. So Jesus, I pray that you'll show us ways that we can do that, maybe in our C group, maybe those that we know are having an issue, that we can meet that need. And Father, those that have met our needs in the past, we're so grateful and thankful for the brothers and sisters you've placed in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.